Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. This letter to the Galatians comes from the pen of the great apostle Paul. And Paul opens this letter identifying himself and telling us here in verse 1 that his commission to be an apostle, it came not from men or from any agency or ecclesiastical body of men, but his commission to be an apostle, it came directly from Jesus Christ, from God the Father. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then in verse 2, he tells us who the letter is identified to, not to one particular church, as often his other letters were, but he writes to churches, plural, to the churches of a region called Galatia, located in the center of Asia Minor today, present-day Turkey. He says in verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Most likely, Paul planted those churches in that region of Galatia. And when he did, they had a good opinion of him, and they believed in the doctrines that he preached to them. But after Paul left Galatia, then false teachers, Judaizers, came in among those churches, and they began to deny the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And they said men cannot be saved by Jesus Christ and his work alone. They must add to the work of Jesus their own good works, their own works of the law, the ceremonial law. This is the only way that men can be saved. And so Paul has to write this letter back to the Galatian churches, and he seeks to bring them back, especially in chapter 2, to the justification by faith alone. Men are justified, he says, made right with God, not by our good works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His typical opening benediction, he here prays for the blessing of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ upon them, a prayer for the grace of Jesus, the unmerited favor and the benefits of Christ to continue to come to them, all the blessings of Christ, the Holy Spirit and the riches of Christ continually given to them. Grace to you and peace, the inward comfort that they should know by believing in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that we know by believing and knowing that God himself is at peace with us. And both of these come from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is the fountain of grace and peace, and they come through the person, the one mediator of Jesus Christ to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote many different letters in the New Testament, and he wrote those letters to various churches, each of them in different circumstances, each of them in different trials and different reasons by which he wrote to the different churches, but no matter what church Paul wrote to, he always knew that he could bring this prayer for the grace and the peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus to them. They always were in need of this. But then what happens in verse 4 is that immediately after Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, now he cannot pass on without enlarging upon the love of Christ in his great work of salvation for us. What he does now in verse 4 is he brings us immediately, quickly, to the very heart and to the core of the gospel, a summary of Christ and all of his work for us in salvation. He says in verse 4 of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The heart of the gospel here in one verse. And what Paul does in this verse is he looks at the work of Jesus from three different angles, three different ways in which we can see the work of Jesus, and we want to look at each of them tonight. The first is the redemption of Christ. When Paul says in verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, in those words, gave himself, is contained what the Bible speaks of as redemption. In redemption, to understand the idea of redemption, we can think of a person who owns a piece of property. And this person, this owner of the property, he has rights and he has privileges over his property to do what seems good and right to him. He owns the property. It belongs to him. He can do as he pleases. He has rights over it. He can plant a garden. He can build a house. The property belongs to him. He has rights over it. But then we consider that for whatever reason, he loses possession of the property. It comes under the control of another. He no longer has rights over this property to do as he wills. But he wants it back. He wants to own it again. He wants it to belong to himself again so he can use it as his best. And so he comes to the one who now owns it, and he pays a very large sum of money, what is called a ransom price. And by the ransom price, he once again owns the property. It belongs to him. He has rights over it again. We say this, we say he has redeemed his property. He has purchased it back. He has paid the ransom price and brought it back to himself. This is the idea in redemption in the Bible, in what God has done for us in the salvation of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us back to himself. In the very beginning, in the garden, in the creation of man, we belonged to him there as our creator. He made us, and he owned us as his creation. We belonged to him, and he had rights over us. But by the fall into sin, God lost his ownership of us. He lost his rule over us, and we no longer belonged to him. Foreign powers had come and taken us away so that he no longer owned us and could rule us. But God did not desire to leave us under these foreign powers. And the foreign powers were sin and death. And he desired to deliver us, bring us back to himself. And he did so. He purchased us again with the ransom price to redeem us from sin and death and the kingdom of the devil. And that's what he did in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose to redeem sinners, to pay the ransom price. And to pay that ransom price so that we would once again be in His kingdom and belong to God the Father under His rule and His grace. Christ giving the ransom price is what the idea Paul has here in verse 4 when he speaks of Christ who gave Himself for us. The ransom price to purchase us back under the ownership of God. But then the question is, what was the ransom price that He gave to purchase us? And it's contained right there in verse 4. He gave Himself. His own person. Christ came into this world with the ransom price to rescue us, to deliver us, to redeem us back. And the ransom price that He paid was Himself. He came down from heaven for this purpose. To redeem us with a ransom price. And He came and He gave Himself. That's the ransom price. Himself, His own person. His own person. His whole person. He did not come from heaven to pay the ransom with the crown that was upon His head or the robe that He wore in glory. He did not come with any angel or cherubim from heaven to pay that ransom price. The only ransom price that could rescue us and redeem us from the power of our sins was Christ Himself. He gave Himself. The only ransom price by which we could be purchased back to God. How great is sin? How great is sin and its power over men? Go to the cross and see the ransom price that was paid. In the greatness of the ransom price, there we see the greatness of sin and its power over us. He came to give Himself. We do not read the words death and cross there in the beginning of verse 4. Those words do not appear. He gave Himself. But that's the Bible's way of speaking of the Son of God coming and giving Himself to death. He came to give Himself. And He gave Himself to death. And He gave Himself to death on a cross. There's the ransom price for sinners. That's what it cost to bring us back and purchase us from the devil's kingdom and his power and bring us back into the kingdom of God. We were lost in the creation. We were made in the creation. We were lost in the fall. We were redeemed. We were brought back and purchased. But only by the death of the eternal Son of God who came and gave Himself for us. Martin Luther writes that if our sin may be taken away by our own works and merits, what need was there for the Son of God to give Himself for them? But in the greatness of the ransom, namely Christ, the Son of God, it is declared that we could never satisfy for them. We could never pay the price for our own sins. This is what we read of in other passages of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says to us that you were redeemed. There's a word, actual word, for this concept. The word is not here, but the concept is He gave Himself. The word redeemed. You were redeemed with perishable, not with perishable things, he says, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless the blood of Christ. Paul refers in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and he says, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood," which he purchased. There's the idea of redemption. He purchased it with his own blood. Let's turn to that passage in Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." And then he tells us how it became the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, the church which belongs to God, and then he says, which he purchased. The redemption price, the ransom price, he purchased it with his own blood. A rather remarkable verse, because what it tells us is that God purchased with his own blood. Does God have blood? God is a spirit. He has no blood. But he became a man in Jesus Christ, and the humanity of Jesus and the divine nature were in the one person of Jesus, so that the blood that he shed, the Bible can speak of it as the blood of God was on the cross. He purchased it. He paid the ransom price with his own blood. A purchasing of us back from our sins. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself," the same words, "he gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." And Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the ransom price. He gave his life a ransom for many. And we find the redemption of Christ as the theme of heaven for all eternity in the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. They sing the new song, "Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people." So back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the first idea, the first way in which Paul speaks of the work of Jesus is by the work of redemption. He gave himself the ransom price to purchase us back to God. But then the second way in which he speaks of the work of Jesus is what we can call the substitution of Christ. Paul says there, verse 4, he says, "Christ who gave himself for our sins." And in those words, "for our sins," is the idea of substitution. That little word, for our sins. It seems so insignificant, so small in the English language. In the Greek language, the idea in the Greek word means a strict substitution has taken place. One has been substituted in the place of another. One stands in the place of another. One stands in a place where another one should stand. A substitution has taken place. And he speaks here of a substitution before God. Christ has come and stood in our place before God in heaven, in a place where we should stand ourselves. We ourselves are sinners, under a condemnation for our sins, and Jesus Christ came and stood in our place under the condemnation, under the wrath of God that was due to us for our sins. If we were to imagine ourselves tonight, perhaps we've broken the laws, if we imagine we've broken a law of the land, a civil law, and we're taken in before the judge. And the judge looks at the evidence and we're condemned, guilty of the crime that we've committed, and the sentence is about to be executed upon us. Another one comes in and stands in our place and says that he will take the penalty upon himself. And the judge is pleased and he accepts the substitute, and the substitute takes our penalty. We can imagine something like that happening. But now we come to ourselves as sinners before the holy God of heaven. Now we imagine no more. We need to imagine nothing anymore, because the reality is we have crimes against Him in heaven. We have committed great sins against Him. We have not loved Him as we should. We have not served Him. We have not worshipped Him. We have broken His laws. We have not obeyed His words. We have done what we ought not to do. We have not done what we ought to do. We have committed crimes. Great crimes against the authority of God. Crimes against the majesty and the glory of God. And great wrath is due to us for our sins against Him. That great mountain of our crimes all cries out against us. All have sinned, Paul says, and fallen short of the glory of God. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is not a righteous man on all the earth who never sins. No one has done good. No one is righteous. And the penalty for sin hangs over us. And what is the penalty for human sin? The penalty for human sin is death. The penalty for human sin is a separation from God. An eternal banishment away from the presence of God. That's the penalty that our sins deserve. To be eternally sent out into the outer darkness. That's what sin deserves. An eternal judgment of God. The soul that sins must die. The soul that sins must be cast out from God's presence. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. That's what our sins deserve. And yet Jesus Christ now comes and stands in our place as our substitute before the wrath of God, and takes that penalty upon Himself as our substitute and removes it from us. He suffered for our sins, Paul says here. He gave Himself for our sins. On behalf of our sins is what he means. In the place of us for the judgment of God. For our sins. He gave himself for our sins. He did not have any sins of his own. He was holy, he was innocent, he was pure in the sight of God. He had no sins of his own. He came and he gave himself for our sins. And when he gave himself for our sins, that means that he suffered as a real substitute in our place. We're not speaking here of some imaginary substitution. We're not speaking here of a make-believe substitution. We are speaking here of a real, actual substitution under the wrath of God. And what that means is that when He gave Himself for our sins, He gave Himself to the wrath of God, an actual punishment due to us for our sins. He took every single one of our sins. Every single one of our sins that deserves God's judgment, every single one of them, none of them were held back. Every one of them deserves God's judgment. He gave Himself for every one of our sins. None were left behind. None were forgotten at the cross. Every single one of them was judged. He gave Himself for all our sins. And when we speak of the substitution of Jesus, we mean that the very same penalty that was due to us and our sins came upon Him. He suffered the full weight of the wrath of God. The full punishment, the full judgment of God. None of it was relieved. None of it was removed. All of it came on our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for our sins. Every one of them. And the full weight of God's judgment on all of them. And it's because of that complete, that full substitution of Jesus Christ that God can now come to us as sinners and give us a full and a complete pardon for all of our sins. How can we be forgiven of all sins? Because Christ gave Himself for all our sins. He gave Himself to the death of the cross, our substitute for our sins. We find the same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we turn back there for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that little word, that phrase, on our behalf, is the same word for in our verse. He gave Himself for our sins, on behalf of our sins, in the place of our sins, as our substitute. He who knew no sin, God made Him sin on our behalf, in our place, is the same word, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, on behalf of the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. And Jesus Himself said, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, on behalf of many," the same word. We turn back to Galatians chapter 1. For our sins, the substitution of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we speak of the substitution of Jesus for our sins, we should understand that we speak of a willing and a voluntary substitution of Jesus for us. When He says, "Who gave Himself," Christ, "who gave Himself for our sins," He is speaking of the act of Jesus. He gave Himself. He did it Himself, willingly, voluntarily. He gave Himself for our sins. He loved us, and He gave Himself up for us. The substitution of Jesus Christ for our sins, it had to be an entirely voluntary substitution in its nature. No one could compel, no one could force the Lord Jesus to come and suffer for our sins. Not even God the Father could compel the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer for our sins. It is unjust. It would be unjust to make a holy and an innocent being suffer for sins that were not his, unless he voluntarily was willing to suffer for them. Not even God the Father could compel him. God the Father can compel, and he can force guilty sinners to suffer for their sins which they committed, yes. But he cannot compel, he could not even compel Jesus to suffer for the sins of others, for sins he did not commit. That would be a crime in itself, unless the Son of God willingly, voluntarily came and took their sins upon himself. And that's what Jesus did. It was a willing, a voluntary substitution. No one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own initiative. He gave himself for our sins. A substitution of Jesus Christ. A redemption. He paid the purchase price to bring us back to God, a substitution in which he took God's judgment upon himself for our sins. But then the third way in which Paul speaks of the work of Jesus is the deliverance of Christ. In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. That word deliver, it means to save, to rescue, a liberation, a setting of one free. That's the idea, a deliverance. When one is delivered, the idea is, two things are contained in the idea of a deliverance. First is that the one who is in need of deliverance, he is in great danger where he is. There is great danger in the one who needs deliverance. The second thing contained is that there is helplessness in that one who needs deliverance. He is in danger and he is helpless to deliver himself. The same word used here to deliver us is the word used by Peter in Acts chapter 12, when he was released from prison. And we read there, Peter says, after he was released by the angel from the prison, he said, "Now I know that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me," delivered me, the same word, delivered me. That's what Peter knew. Peter was in need of a deliverance in that prison. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in the prison. He was bound with chains. 16 guards were watching over him in that prison. Prison doors were locked. The gates were locked outside. He was helpless in that prison, chained. And he was ready the next day, the very next day, he would face death. He was in danger and he was helpless. There was nothing Peter could do to rescue himself. There was nothing Peter could do to deliver himself. But the angel came and broke the chains and let Peter loose and rescued him from that prison. And that's the same idea here. We were delivered out of this present evil age. We were under the power of sin in this evil age. And we were in great danger because of our sins. We had no power. We were helpless to ever rescue ourselves, to ever deliver ourselves from our sins. But he gave himself for our sins for this purpose, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. He might rescue us from it. He rescued us. He delivered us from this present evil age. That's the age that we're living in right now. It's an evil age. It's the present age. an age in which this world has departed from God, a world that is in its sin and rebellion, contrary to the will and the ways of God, walking according to the course of this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It is a world filled with evil. It is the present evil age in which we live. Be saved, Peter said. Be saved from this perverse generation. Jesus spoke of an evil and adulterous generation. That's the evil, present evil age that Paul speaks in. That's the age that we're living in right now. A present evil age. But Paul says that Jesus has given himself to deliver us out of it. And when he says he's going to deliver us out of this present evil age, what does he mean? He's going to deliver us out of the present evil age, but what's he going to deliver us into, is the question. It's one thing to be delivered out, but here, what are we delivered into? The implication is we are delivered into the age which is to come. That's what's the goal, the purpose of the death of Jesus. If we turn to a couple verses in our Bible, we can see this in Ephesians chapter 1. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of, in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now Paul speaks at the end of verse 21 of this present age, this age, and the age which is to come. So we find only two ages here, this present age in which we live, and then there is the age which is to come, the world to come. We see the same thing if we turn over to Matthew chapter 12. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So what we find is both Jesus and the apostles, they both speak in these terms of this age, this present evil age, and the age which is to come. Now, I just mentioned as a little aside, there is no thousand-year reign sitting in the middle of the two ages. There's this age and the age which is to come. That's it. And what Jesus did on the cross is he came and he gave himself to deliver us out of this present evil age, that he might bring us into the glory of the age which is to come. That's the purpose of the death of Christ. We'll turn over to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. He begins to explain the parable of the tares in the field. And in verse 37 he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the seed is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." And then he says, "And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And the angels go forth and they gather God's people together into his eternal kingdom." The harvest is at the end of this age, at the end of this present evil age, and then comes the eternal age which is to come. Back to Galatians chapter 1. This present age is passing away. The world which is to come is eternal. that new heavens and the new earth He will bring us into. He has delivered us out of this present evil age, and He will bring us into the age, the eternal age, which is to come. And there will be no longer any curse, and no longer shall there be any death or any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and God Himself will dwell among us in that age. So the death of Jesus Christ is a redemption, a purchasing of us from our sin and from the devil's kingdom. The ransom price, He gave Himself. It is a substitution. He gave Himself for our sins. And it is a deliverance. He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age and bring us into the glory of the age which is to come. But then Paul tells us at the end of verse 4 how this all came about, where it all began, what was the source and the origin of it. He says, according to the will of our God and Father. This is where it all began. This is why Jesus Christ came and gave Himself. It was according to the will of God our Father. This is where salvation finds its source. In the will, the love of God the Father for us as guilty sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This is how the whole salvation for sinners began, and it was designed by God the Father according to the will, the love, the purpose of God our Father. And then with these thoughts of the work of Jesus, a redemption, a substitution for us, a deliverance for us according to the will of God our Father, with these thoughts of the work of Christ and God the Father in Paul's mind, now he goes into a benediction of love and praise for them both in verse 5. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Paul cannot think on these great things without going into this benediction of wonder and love and praise for God the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom, to both of them, to both the Father and the Son, be glory, be honor, and it is an eternal honor, be honor forevermore into eternity. To Him to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now Paul just began the letter in verse 1. And this is the kind of benediction that he closes letters with in verse 5. He just began in verse 1. We might think in verse 5, he's done now. The whole letter's complete. In a sense it is, because the whole work of salvation is right here. And what Paul is telling the Galatians is, you need look no place else for everything you need to be saved than to Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. Those men coming to you and telling you you need the works of the law, you need the ceremonial law, you need circumcision, and all those things the Judaizers are telling you, no, it's all finished right here. Christ Jesus came and He gave Himself, the ransom price, a substitution for our sins, a deliverance to deliver us out of this present evil age. Nothing more needs to be done. To Him be the glory forevermore. Amen. That's it. It's finished in the work of Jesus. So Paul's given the Galatians in these 5 verses, everything. In these 2 verses, everything they need to know. And it's as if he sums up the whole letter right here. He goes on to explain things in more detail. But everything is right here. So if we're Christians tonight, we eat the bread, we drink the cup, and we remember this great work of our Lord Jesus Christ that has rescued us and saved us, purchased us by His blood. Substitution, every one of our sins is dealt with and taken away. A deliverance that will finally bring us out, completely out of this present evil age. It's begun its work in us now. We are presently being delivered from the powers of our sin. Finally, we'll be delivered from all aspects of this evil age. And it is all because of Jesus and the will of our God and Father. And we should give Him thanks tonight as we eat the bread and drink the cup for such a great salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that You would have great mercy upon us and that You would be pleased to give grace and help and open our eyes to see these glorious things that are in Your book. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your great work. Thank You for coming and taking away our sins. And we pray that as we take of the Lord's Supper tonight, that You would help us to remember Your death and to look to You as our great Savior. Hear us now and bless these elements to us. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.